The reading for today will be from the letter to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So, our Lord, we pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things I regularly find myself giving thanks for at LUC is our unity. A very mixed bunch of people in every way, different cultures, nations, confessions, church backgrounds, personalities and so on. Just have to look around to see that a bit. So our unity is not something to take for granted. It's nicht selbstverständlich, but it is something to give thanks for and to keep working at. But studying these first two chapters of the letter to the church at Philippi has led me to think a little bit differently about the issue. There have been more and more indications as we head through that they're a fractious lot, the church at Philippi. That means they're tsenkish. They quarrel quite a lot with one another, we're beginning to realize. When we hear Paul urging a church to work at a particular area of their life, it's usually safe to draw the conclusion that he's mentioning that area for working because it is a weakness. So, for example, we had in chapter 1, 27, second half, when I come and see you, I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Our fear is that probably that isn't the case at the moment. And in 2 verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. And again, our fear is that probably Paul is writing that because that describes exactly what is happening amongst them. And there are some other hints coming up in today's passage. So it's clear, I think, that at this church in Philippi, unity is not their strong suit. But I think I'm right in saying Paul doesn't actually use the word unity in the course of the letter. In fact, he hardly even uses the concept of unity. He doesn't speak of unity, but using other words. It's more like he's dealing with what's going on below the surface. It may help us to distinguish between the fruit and the root. Unity and disunity, if you like, are the visible fruit, what you see and what you experience. But the reason the fruit is either good or bad is to do with what you can't see. Things like the state of the root. And in this case, the root is healthy or unhealthy attitudes to one another. And so the antidote, the approach that will produce healthy fruit, is to work at their attitudes to one another. And that's what he's going on about. He doesn't say, be united. He says, work at these attitudes to one another. We had that last week, the first half of the chapter. Verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's about attitudes, if you like. That's about the roots that we need to cultivate. Verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's a bit more action in that, but it's also action based on attitudes, action behavior based on how we value other people. Are their interests of more significance to us than our own interests? And verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And the whole point of quoting the hymn that follows, which is probably an early church hymn, is to encourage them to adopt Jesus' attitudes. So if you want the fruit of unity and working well together, you have to address the underlying attitudes that might hinder that. You have to improve the root system. That's really covering the ground that we covered last week. And I ended up by saying that that passage is important for us in two sets of circumstances. We need to read it and work at having the mind of Christ Jesus at times when our view of ourselves is too high, and when our view of others is too low, which of course might be the same thing, not always exactly the same. It's in that sort of situation we need to call to mind what Paul is teaching in the first half of the chapter, where the Lord Jesus has given us this wonderful example to follow. We heard how he went on the journey, leaving heaven in humility, serving those in need, being a servant in his attitude to himself and to others. And then we heard that the Lord Jesus has not just been raised from the dead, but there in verse 9, God has highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name that is above every name. That is to say, he's enthroned as Lord, as we thought about earlier. So Jesus is an example to us. We're called to follow his example. Jesus is the Lord enthroned on high. We're called to submit to him in obedience. That was also recapping, getting us up to date where we're at now, where Paul's attention switches, if you like, from the sublime to the earthly, from the Erhaben to the Irdisch, and very practical. How are they to follow Christ's example and submit to his rule? How will that work out in practice? And I've got two headings to sum up this section. It goes with the two paragraphs indicated there, or the sections indicated there. And the first one is their responsibility. And you could sum up his approach as more of the same. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it's not necessarily that they're failing to do this, as you have always obeyed. But the point is they need to do it more and more. Now it may sound from that verse as if Paul is telling them how to make sure that they're saved, to make sure they're right with God. They need to work hard at obeying, you might think. As you've always obeyed, so work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, of course, that, if you know your Bibles, that contradicts what Paul himself teaches consistently at every opportunity in other places. And we were reminded of it in Colin's introduction to our praying. Our status before God doesn't depend on our performance, on having the right certificate or shine or achievement. Our status before God depends on his gift. And that gift is the Lord Jesus Christ and that journey from heaven to earth and back that we read about in those verses. He made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be right with God and have a new status before him. And therefore, God has highly exalted him. So God's gift to us is the Lord Jesus Christ and the journey that he went through to achieve our salvation. He has done all that is necessary. We just have to receive that gift. But once we've received that gift of salvation, heil, forgiveness, however you want to describe it, then there's work to be done in living in tune with our new status as children of God. And that's more what he's talking about here in verse 12. Work out your own salvation doesn't mean earn your own salvation by your obedience, but work out the implications of it. In case you think it's beyond you, well, you're right if you think it is beyond you to live fully consistently as a child of God. We all fall short. But make sure you read the rest of the sentence. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's as we work that God works in us. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who works in you. And here are some of the things that we'll experience as we work at taking possession of the implications of salvation. Verse 14, not like Israel, do all things without grumbling or questioning. So many of you will know the overtones here, the echoes of the people of Israel. One of the great events that they always look back to was being rescued from Egypt. They'd lived generations in slavery in Egypt, being treated worse and worse. God did a series of mighty miracles to rescue them and take them out on a journey to the promised land, which lasted quite a long time, fair enough. But all the way he was providing for them, but all the way as he provided for them, they still grumbled. Sie murrten, I think it is in the Luther version. Well, don't do that, says Paul to the Philippian church. If you grumble, then you're not following the example of Christ. You haven't got the mind of Christ. Instead, we are to be as lights shining in a dark place, verse 15, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Blameless and innocent, that's to do with how we are viewed by others, and this without blemish is more how God views us. That's our new status, innocent in Christ. Well, Christians are often viewed as people who live life upside down. back to front, inside out. Because we don't conform to the attitudes and behaviour of what he describes here as a crooked and twisted generation, which is actually another quotation from the books of Moses. And there's some truth to that. We do live differently. But of course our claim as Christians is that we are the ones living the right way round. We are the ones living as God intended us to live. And so we are the ones who are the right way up and not inside out and upside down and back to front. But people who like the darkness, people who make their home in the darkness, won't always be in favour of having more light in society, in their neighbourhood. And the more we live out what we are as children of God, the more we will be light and the more we will shine like stars. Paul's point here, in a sense, is we can't help being what we are. We're children of God. The Holy Spirit is working in us. And if we don't get in the way and hold him up, then increasingly we will be shining like stars. We will be what we are in Christ. So we're to aim to be what we are, children of God, light in the world. And to that end, we need to make sure we remain in touch with Jesus Christ. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life. And then a personal thing he adds, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. That is to say, if they let go of Christ and don't hold fast to the word, he will feel that part of his ministry has been wasted. So just as cut flowers will soon wither and die, they can't renew themselves, so it will be with us if we are cut off from our rootedness in Christ, if we're no longer connected to Jesus Christ. We need to actively make sure that doesn't happen. Hold fast to the word of life, which you may want to understand just as the scriptures, the word of life, but it probably also has overtones of the word of life as in Jesus Christ himself, the living word. We are to hold fast to him and hold fast to his teaching. Now again, Paul is not saying here that they're falling down on all these fronts. He's saying, as you've always obeyed, so keep doing that. More of the same. Keep at it. And he'd say the same to us. More of the same. Keep going as you are, but more so. And in fact, I think he might use that expression, more of the same, in two different senses. So far, we've been emphasizing same, more of the same obedience, which we've already been expressing and so on, continuing on the same path. I think in this next section, you could say maybe the emphasis on more of the same, expanding so that more and more people are living this same way. So more people doing the same. Now this section isn't sort of full frontal instruction. In fact, it's more a personal testimony, personal words from Paul about his team. He talks about his relationships with them, his relationships with the Philippians, with his team, and so on. So he doesn't say, go and do as we do, go and be the way we are, but I think it's implied there, and it's certainly something we can learn. Because as we look at them, we'll find the three he talks about all display what it means to have the mind of Christ. So we're now under the second heading, his relationships. Perhaps I'll just define my terms, what I mean when I talk about his team. We might talk about his church planting team. And no doubt there are others here that he doesn't mention. We just hear of two. But we might want to bear in mind that we could, in a sense, add our names to this team. When we read about Timothy and Epaphroditus, we shouldn't just think, okay, those were the super Christians back then. But in a sense, they're every man. They were simply Christians who were serving God in the area that God had called them to. What is true for them will be true for all Christians, because we're all servants of Christ, ministers of one sort or another. So we've got Paul, the leader of the team. And Paul had made two visits, at least two, we know about, visits to this city, Philippi. The first, when he planted the church, you may remember he met this lady Lydia at a prayer place by the river. That was the beginning. And he visited again sometime later to encourage and strengthen them and build them up. Secondly, there's Timothy. And he had joined Paul's team just before that first visit to Philippi. So he had been part of, that was maybe the first experience Timothy had of establishing a new church. And then there's Epaphroditus, and he is in fact a member of the church in Philippi. So he was one of the converts that came through to a living faith through Paul's ministry. And he has been sent by the church in Philippi to minister to Paul's needs in prison, wherever he is. We're not exactly sure where he is imprisoned at this point. In each case, we hear about them doing all that Paul has been urging the Philippians to do. So if you remember things like, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Here are three lives which we could describe as being lived according to the pattern of Christ. First of all, Paul, we just get a little hint here in the second half of 16, 17 and 18. His terminology here may be a little bit alien to us because he's using the language of sacrifice, which would have meant more to them in their day than to us. You see, he talks about a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Don't try too hard to understand the details of that, but the idea is the drink offering is a small offering, a small sacrifice, which was added to make complete the big, the main sacrifice. We might sort of talk about the icing on the cake in English. So Paul's future is uncertain. He's facing a trial. It could go either way. He has quite a strong conviction that he's going to be released, but he can't be certain. He may not be. But even if he isn't, even if he is sentenced to death, he will see that as the little sacrifice that rounds off and completes the bigger sacrifice of their faith. And so you see simply there that Paul's concern is not his own interests, but theirs, and in them, those of Jesus Christ. It means when he describes himself, as he does at the beginning of the letter, as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ, he really means it. If you think about it, if anyone had reason to grumble, it was Paul. He had given up so much privilege to follow Christ. He'd suffered so much because of his service of Christ. He's now sitting in chains because of his service of Christ. He had suffered so much, yet there is no grumbling, no questioning, but actually the opposite. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, even if that happens, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. You might want to bear in mind, grumbling is an essentially selfish activity. Grumbling is complaining that I'm not getting what I want, or we're not getting what we want, what we think God should be giving us. Paul doesn't grumble. He trusts God to do what God knows best. Let's be like Paul, not like the people of Israel in the desert. The second example we find here is Timothy. When he goes on to talk to them about Timothy, it's worth noticing what Paul doesn't say, doesn't emphasize. There's nothing here about Timothy's gifts, or his abilities, or his ministry skills, or his knowledge of the scriptures, or his wonderful experiences in Christ. Instead, it's all about his character and his attitudes, his love for them, and the strong bond he has formed with Paul. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. So Timothy will take news to them, possibly this letter, and he will come back giving an update of how they're doing. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. All about his character, his attitudes, his love. We may sometimes need to be reminded it's not what we do in Christ's service that matters to him, but it's how we do it. It's not about how gifted and effective we are, but whether we love as he loves. It's not about the appearance of unity, but about the attitudes underlying which will produce the fruit of unity. So that was Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. Again, we sense how deep is Paul's affection for him. His anguish because there's been an illness when Epaphroditus nearly died. But mainly we get this sense of what it is that he appreciates about Epaphroditus. His willingness to put his life at the service of the Gemeinde and to be sent by them to support Paul. In a sense, he's like one of the mission partners of the Gemeinde in Philippi. Maybe they prayed about for him in the intercessions each Sunday, for his ministry to Paul. But Epaphroditus was willing to go. It's clear he's been both faithful and courageous. Paul describes him as a fellow soldier, as if it's not always been easy. He's not been preoccupied with his own interests, but he's always alert to the suffering of others. So we hear about his distress because the home church in Philippi heard about his illness and they were terribly upset about it, and that made him distressed. So this is the sort of man of God we should honour and emulate, that is, try to imitate. Epaphroditus, my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and he has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. That is to say, what you weren't able to do in person, he has been able to do by coming. So in describing his team and his plans for them, Paul reveals much about his own relationships with his team, but also his own relationship with the church in Corinth, in Philippi, and also the relationship between his team and the church in Philippi. And in all this, it's clear he's longing to see more of the same, not just each individual Christian living out their faith more and more fully and consistently, but more and more Christians doing the same as the gospel goes out. Some of you may remember, I would be delighted to hear that some had remembered, the first sermon in this series, which was just after Easter. I talked about three sort of operating systems that we saw in that first passage. There's the local church, and if you like, the operating system is together, is the sort of main force of it, the main principle of their life, together. There's the individual Christian, and the operating system was more and more, not plateauing and staying where we are and getting stuck in our walk with Christ, but more and more faithful and devoted to him. And Christian leadership and the operating system was alongside, not above and speaking down to people and just giving orders, but alongside. And I think we see all those three expressed in this section. The local church growing together more and more in unity, individual Christians more and more following Christ, and Christian leadership alongside people, with people in their needs. So we need to keep working ourselves at more of the same, praying that verse 13 will be our experience as we work at more of the same. It is God who works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And his good pleasure will be that we shine like stars in the dark places of our world. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, those of us who have received Christ want to thank you again for the blessings that we have in him that you've reminded us about. And we do pray that you would help us to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, as Paul puts it. And we pray that we may more and more be what we are and express the life of Christ in our life as your children. And we pray that more and more we would indeed shine like stars, not just amongst one another here, but in all the different places where we go, all the company we're part of, and the society in which we serve. We pray, Lord, make us, work in us, so that we may shine like stars in the world in which you've put us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.